I work well on 9/11 was the Pentagon was at work and there was a huge explosion as an American Airlines flight 77 crashed into the building where he was working. 60% of his body was burned to the third degree and he was burned beyond recognition. People were coming along assisting him, trying to help him up, but the physical pain was too much. He just cried out for God to end his life. But almost after almost 40 reconstructive surgeries, he survived and one day ran for the Texas State Senate.
Amen.
Bethany Hamilton, maybe you've heard the story of Bethany Hamilton. She was a surfer and in 2003, she suffered a shark attack. It was on Halloween. Bethany swam out further than the others, looking for waves. Suddenly a shark took her by the arm, which resulted in her losing 60% of her blood before receiving emergency medical treatment. A paramedic that she believes God sent into her life whispered to her at that moment, God will never leave you or forsake you. She still remembers that single moment as a moment of hope. She went on to recover. She loves God and became one of the best surfers, top surfers in America. A gentleman named Sujo John on 9/11 was in the Twin Towers, and it was 8:40 a.m. when Sujo was working, just picking up a fax at a fax machine, when he heard an explosion. Then he heard the next explosion and found himself surrounded by chaos, screaming and fire. All he could think is, where is my wife? She was in the other tower that fell. And Sujo was worried and he was preparing for the worst. And as he was preparing for the worst, his phone rang. And on the other end was his pregnant wife, whose life was spared. And that night, lives, friends of lives to God that still serve him to this day. We're inspired by stories of faith. We're inspired by stories of people of faith, especially in the times of suffering and difficulty. So the thing we must personally answer, you know, in a lot of ways throughout our lives, is how do we respond? When times of suffering or when those difficult seasons of life come our way. It's those times when life circumstances seem to rock your world. You see, it's times of suffering that bring us face to face with where the rubber meets the road. Certainly when it comes to our faith. It's in times like these we often have questions. Questions like, God, where are you? Are you even real? Why is this happening? God, why don't you do something about it? You see, one of the mysteries of God that so many people find, one of the most asked questions of all time is the topic that we're looking at today. Why does God allow suffering in difficult times? I want us to, as we lead into today's sermon, I want us to look at three realities about suffering. How many of you notice a long page of notes? Are you encouraged or discouraged? Don't suffer through it, okay? I hope God has some truths that are very inspiring and give you hope here today. Well, the first reality about suffering is not if, but when.
Yes.
Not if, but when. How many of you prepare for suffering? That's something that you prepare for. You can say, yeah, I spent a lot of my life preparing for suffering. There are times when suffering comes over you like a tidal wave. And it impacts you in just about every way imaginable, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. We must remember in this topic of suffering in difficult times, it's not a question of if, but when. The Bible gives us some pretty great instruction here. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. But God, is there any other way but trials? Well, there are other ways that God works, but he does use trials in our lives to do some great work in our lives. A word that jumps out at us here in James is this word, whenever. You see, for James, even, it's not, this issue of suffering was not a question of if, but it's a question of when. And isn't this a realistic picture of the world in which we live? We live every single day in a world that's broken, warped, and twisted because of sin. It's a reality. It's a reality of life. So the question is, why do we suffer? Well, according to James, there are some ways that God can work in our lives through suffering, through the trials, the difficult seasons of life. And he said that some of the things that we can benefit from is we will have perseverance, maturity, completeness spiritually. Joy comes into our lives. And maybe many of you can identify through different seasons of suffering or difficulties in your life that you've seen God work and bring about more completeness and maturity and giving you perseverance to go through it. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in this world, you might have trouble. No, he says, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, according to Jesus, it's not if, but it's when. And so when times of pain and suffering come our way, we have to look at these times in our lives through a spiritual lens. It's the lens of the gospel. It's the lens of God's word. And in the gospel story, God has settled once and for all how much he loves us. We're going to celebrate that through partaking of communion in a little while. If we want to know how much God loves us, we don't look just to our circumstances. We instead look to the cross, the truth of the cross, of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The first thing I want us to remember about the realities of suffering, it's not if, but when. And secondly, not why, but who. Not why, but who. I feel like we're doing some Dr. Seuss here. I never understood that, but some of you do. I had to stick with the simpler things, like Winnie the Pooh. He was always in a hunt for honey. I like that. But in times of suffering, we often ask the question. We often ask the question, why? But you know, if we really stop and think about it, the question we want answered is who? For instance, if we take a look at the story of Job, the Bible tells us that Job was a rich man. He was an outstanding citizen in his community. He had a large family. He had everything he needed. And yet, he never took those blessings for granted. The Bible lets us know that Job loved God, and he led his family also to be God-fearing and to love God. But unknown to Job, there was this conversation that took place about him in a spiritual realm. I just want to read it to you. Here it says, there was a man, his name was Job, Job chapter 1, who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many of you were born to a large family? I had 10. All right, many of you, all right? He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And then it goes on to say there's a section This is Satan is allowed to test Job. Picking up verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and righteous man who fears God and turns away from evil? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, listen to this, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there's a lot in that passage. But how would you feel about God and Satan having a conversation like that in your life? Satan systematically tried to take apart Job's life. He started with his children, then his property, then his physical health. Job was eventually left poor, alone, sick, and in emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. The question is why? What's the reason for all this? And then we skip down to Job 1, 20 and 22. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked am I from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Wow. Wow. So, as you read, though, the entirety of Job's story, of his life, there are so many chapters describing this, what was happening, that Satan was, there was so much pain and difficulties and questions. Job never really got his why questions answered. Because it's not so much about the why. It's about the who. You stop to think about it. Would knowing the why really help? In our times of pain and suffering, the why does not bring back even like lost time. The why does not gather up the tears that we shed. The why does not help the deep ache go away. Why doesn't even help us with our questions of the future? But here's what does help us. The who does. The Bible tells us that God gathers up our tears. He gathers up our tears and he holds them in his hands. God is, he's our healer. The who helps us in the ways that why never could. The truth is, what we need more than anything else in our times of pain and suffering and difficulty is the who. And the who that we need is God. This side of heaven, there's going to be times that our why questions will never, ever be answered. However, as Paul and the Bible came to experience, we do serve and worship a God whose grace is indeed sufficient for our every single need. Thirdly, not me, but us. Not me, but us. How many of you have experienced going through a difficult time? Just a season that you're going through. Maybe intense suffering like you've never experienced before. How many of you have experienced the loneliness that comes with that? As most of you already know, sometimes the depth of our struggles is incredibly lonely. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself is no stranger to suffering. When no one else knows how we feel or what we're going through, Jesus does. And it's comforting to know that Jesus understands and that he cares. Remember that God comforts us. He loves us. That we might be a comfort and experience of Jesus' love to others. You see, it's not me, but it's us. Paul came to understand one of the reasons God allowed him to experience some suffering so intensely was that he might also be a comfort to others. And God wants the same for us today. When God blesses us with his comfort, then we in turn, over time, can be a blessing and comfort to others. And that's what 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 is talking about. It's actually 2 Corinthians, I think. That's what I have in my notes. It says 1 Corinthians there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those who need trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Our lives every day can serve and will serve as a tangible example of the very love of Jesus Christ. This is important because the thing is, we're forgetful people sometimes. I mean, think about this in terms of our suffering. We know the truth of God's word. We know spiritual truth that God is loving. And God demonstrated the fullest extent of his love through the life, cross, and death of, and resurrection of Jesus. We also know that God is wise. He's incredibly wise. We further know that God's powerful and faithful, along with a host of many other things, attributes that we know is true of God. But here's the thing, there's nothing like a health-related diagnosis or an abrupt end to a relationship or an unexpected large financial burden or some other jarring life transition to make us temporarily forget what we know is true about God. Isn't that true? Sometimes that happens. So how is it that we're reminded of what we know is true? It's God's word. We read the word of God. We worship him. We pray, we serve, we cling to the very promises of God's word. But there's something else. We're reminded when someone else has suffered, much like we are, or has at some point in the past, they can gently come alongside us, comforting us with the love of Jesus. And many of you have experienced this love and comfort of Jesus from others, and it becomes a comfort to us that eventually, you might be a comfort to others. Well, I want us to look very quickly at six truths from the Bible to keep you grounded. Six truths. Here's the first one. Suffering and difficulty will sometimes shake your faith even to the core of your inner being. Sometimes that will happen. It will happen. I've experienced that. You've experienced that. It'll shake your faith to the core. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ," notice this, "to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that none would be unsettled by these trials." You know quite well that we were destined for them. The idea here is the time, or maybe you've experienced this in your life, or you've seen it in others. The idea here is being so shaken by what you've heard, or being so shaken by your circumstances that it actually causes you to fall off the path that God has for your life. The word trials there is unrelenting pounding and pressure. How many of you experienced that? Unrelenting. It just won't stop. It won't go. Maybe you're going through that right now. Unrelenting pounding and pressure. Most of us know from personal experience what that's like. You feel like your life is in turmoil. You begin to lose hope. You get discouraged. It's like your life is spinning out of control. You feel like your life has been turned upside down. But in Paul's writings, there are two truths that stand out here. First of all, trials and hard times come to all of us. No one is exempt. No one gets to skate through life problem free. It may look like that individual, man, they've got it all together. They don't have any problems. Begin to talk to them. Everybody faces problems and difficulties. Maybe you're here today and thinking, man, I'm on top of the world. I am living the dream. Life couldn't be better. If that's how you feel today, and you feel like, I wish the pastor would preach on something relevant. I don't get this message today. If you're on the top of the world today, I encourage you to take good notes.
Yeah,
that's right. Maybe tomorrow or sometime soon. Or someone else that you cross paths with will need it. A second thing is how we respond to suffering, trials, and hard times matters to God. Paul was writing to these new Christians in the city of Thessalonica. They were facing unrelenting pressure, a lot of persecution, trials, pressures. And what they were experiencing in their lives certainly could have shaken them to the point of giving up on their faith in Jesus. Paul reminds us they didn't. The question is, how do you respond? How do you respond to suffering? How do you respond to difficult times? The second truth is because of his goodness, God does allow suffering in our lives. A good God. We sing about the goodness of God. One of the attributes, one of the things we love about God is his goodness. Part of God's goodness is he does allow suffering in our lives. The verse I just mentioned to you from 1 Thessalonians 3, the second part of this, you know quite well that we were destined for them. Destined for what? For trials, for suffering, for hard times. Those words literally mean we were destined for them, put in place, God, allowed by God, by his divine hand. So we have to understand at times you're going to experience, I'm going to experience suffering, difficult circumstances. And mysteriously, especially to us, it is mysterious that it's all a part of God's will for your life. It is. It's part of God's will. Romans 8, verse 28. Many of you are incredibly familiar with this word. We know that in what? All things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Isaiah. And here's what he prophesied or foretold what Jesus would experience through his crucifixion and suffering on the cross. Have you looked at these words in Isaiah 53? That's known as the suffering servant, that section of scripture there in Isaiah. Read those words. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Well, if that happened to Jesus, I mean, God certainly will allow. I want to ask you, was the cross a surprise to God? No. I mean, I've talked with people that said, oh, it had to catch me by surprise. It must have been some more unforeseen accident that God never saw coming. No. The cross was a part of God's plan. It was appointed by God himself. It was his divine plan for our salvation. Did God use it for good? In the cross, in a mysterious sort of way. God used it for good. And has God used the cross for his glory, pointing others to Jesus? Yes. The same can be true in your life. We must understand that God can and he will use times of suffering and difficulty in your life for good and for his purposes. Thirdly, expect difficult times and suffering along life's journey. I'm not saying in this truth that we're looking at, to keep us grounded in times of suffering and difficulty, I'm not saying that we need to, that we're just waiting nervously for the other shoe to drop. I'm not saying that. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes again, "In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And what happened? And it turned out that way, as you well know." It happened. Many of God's people throughout history, up to our present day, have faced intense suffering, trials. And they're right smack dab in the center of God's will for their life. Jesus is a perfect example of this. The Bible says when hard times or unrelenting trials come our way, we shouldn't be surprised. But we also must remember to be growing and maturing in Christ Jesus. And we do that by reading his word and trying to understand his word and reading and sharing in God's word with other people and being a part of God's body of Christ. So that we're prepared spiritually when trials and difficulties. And then responding in ways that honor God, we have the opportunity to point others to Jesus. Here's another thing about difficult times and suffering. It can lead to temptation. You know, that's so true. Difficulties in life have caused many to fall off God's path or fall away from God. They lead to temptation, causing some to fall away from God's path. It's not God's plan for us. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5 says, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." And notice what Paul writes here. "I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been in useless." Many of you know what this is like. I certainly do as well. You've seen it in the lives of others. When life gets hard, when things get tough, Satan is right there in the middle of it. He's coming after us. He wants us to fall on our face. He wants us to fall away from God. Here's another thing that Satan will try to do when you're going through hard times and difficulties, and please remember this. He'll try to keep you from the church. He'll try to keep you from the people of God in your life. He'll try to keep you from God. Because he knows that if he can get you alone, you're no match for him. He knows you're no match for him. Satan will try to make you bitter toward God. He wants you to question and doubt the goodness of God. So we've got to prepare that Satan, one of the things that he likes to do is he likes to come into our lives where life is really rocky and things are rough. And he tries to tempt us to take us away from God, from God's people, from God's word, to cause doubt. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 8, or chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. There's no chapter 8 in 1 Peter, by the way, if you're looking for it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to be nice to." No, to devour. "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's what God wants to do in times that we're tempted. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Remember that. Fifth, during seasons of suffering and difficulty, stay focused. Your faith in Jesus is essential. Oh, went too far ahead, didn't I? Where am I? There I am. During seasons of suffering and difficulty, stay focused. Your faith in Jesus is essential. Oh, and yes, it is. Stand firm in the Lord. So Paul, he's wanting to know, what's going on with these Christians in Thessalonica. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, these words. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. What was the good news? They were staying steadfast in the midst of persecution, hard times, difficulty, temptations. I mean, when we talk about this faith in Jesus, what is this faith we're talking about? Well, it's faith in God's character, that he is good, and he makes no mistakes. It's also a faith in God's word, that his word is truth no matter what happens. It's the faith in God's purpose, that he's in the process of making each one of us more like Jesus. It's also the faith in God's promise that he'll take you safely home. It's faith in God's presence, that he's with you always. But it's also the faith in God's power, that he'll see you through and will deliver you from every one of life's trials. And then lastly, standing firm in my faith during times of suffering blesses and encourages others. Blesses and encourages others. Continuing on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. I mean, even though you may not realize it, other people, in all spheres of life, as you encounter other people are watching how you walk through trials, hard times, and suffering. And as they watch your life, they're drawing conclusions about your faith. They're drawing conclusions about God. And when Paul looked at these new Christians in the city of Thessalonica, they were standing firm in their faith. Yeah, they were facing trials. They were suffering. And it's like Paul is saying, wow, you guys, man, your lives are an encouragement to me. Paul's saying, I can face my trials because I see how well in Christ Jesus that you're facing your trials with faith. And so the same is true in our lives. As we stand firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be an encouragement. We can be a blessing to others. We come back to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you drop down just a little further in James chapter 1, here's what James wrote. Blessed is the person who perseveres in a trial, because he who has stood the test, notice this, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.